What's inside eventually comes out. So, what's inside? The first image that he uses is that of fruit. Verse 33 says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. Now, when Dave and I first married, we were fortunate enough to live in a house with a very large garden with quite a few fruit trees. The people who had lived there before us, however, were not, shall we say, passionate gardeners, and the orchard was quite overgrown and neglected. While most of the issues were simply cosmetic, there was one pernicious problem, and that was ivy. One damson tree in particular was afflicted, with ivy climbing thickly over its whole trunk and many of its branches. The first summer we were there, we watched as only one branch of the whole tree, the highest and least accessible, bore any fruit at all. A measly crop of a few damsons that were either taken by the birds or rotted on the branch. Whatever it might have been at one time, it wasn't a good tree, and its fruit wasn't good. Jesus says the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. It may not be obvious as a bad fruit tree, but there are certainly things that stunt our spiritual growth and begin to turn a good harvest bad. You see, the thing about ivy is that it doesn't start out seeming too bad. In fact, those star-shaped leaves climbing gracefully upwards and climbing around initially look quite beautiful, quite ye old worldly. It's tempting to leave it alone because what harm could it really do? But as it grows, it tightens and squeezes, and that initially inoffensive-looking plant begins to do incredible damage. And sin is like that ivy. It never seems that bad at first, does it? I can guarantee you that even the biggest sins had initially had their roots in a thought along the lines of, oh, it's just this once. It can't hurt anyone. Businesses have failed, marriages have been ruined, careers have been ended, lives have been decimated by sin that has started out by looking harmless. And it's not just the good old sins as we might think of them. Whenever we adopt the thinking and doing of our society or our peer group without questioning whether it's consistent with our faith, we're at risk of letting sin into our lives. When we let consumerism and affluence and protectionism guide our thoughts and our hearts more than what the Bible has to say about self-denial, poverty, and welcome, then we let the ivy slink up just a bit higher. And eventually it shows up. Maybe not this week or this year, but wherever sin takes hold, there is eventually fallout. Sin makes us bad trees, and a bad tree makes bad fruit. What's inside eventually comes out. So what's inside? Jesus goes on to say in verse 34, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Now, does that insult about snakes sound a bit familiar? When Jesus calls the Pharisees a brood of snakes, or as many translations say, a brood of vipers, he's deliberately echoing the words of John the Baptist. When the Pharisees came out to criticize his work, Matthew 3:7-8 says, when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptized, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. When Jesus uses that same slight, he's not just stealing a good insult. He's deliberately reminding the Pharisees and any onlookers of John's message. And that message is repentance. Now, Lorna reminded us last week that in the vastness of God's love, there's nothing that can be done that cannot be undone if we turn away from sin and accept God's mercy. The Pharisees are in a bad way. They have a catalog of sins that is too long to recite. They have set their minds and their hearts against Jesus' message, and they have done all they can to see him not only stopped, but injured and killed. The darkness of their heart has flooded out. And yet, Jesus reminds them that it doesn't have to be like that. He reminds them of repentance. I feel like being a parent has taught me a lot about God, and as it's Mothering Sunday, I'm going to indulge in a parent story. The other day, Rhoda was being very naughty, as she is wont to do on occasion. I can't even remember the particularities of this day's offense, but things escalated to a point where she did something quite painful to Dave, like hit him in the eye or throw a toy at his face. Dave had to go and see to his injury, and I was left to tell her how naughty she'd been and how much she'd hurt Daddy. She immediately began wailing, which I, as ever the model of patience, forbearance, and empathy in motherhood, interpreted simply as a reaction to being told off. But as soon as she was free of my clutches, she raced downstairs in tears, flung open the bathroom door, threw herself on Dave, and said, "I'm sorry, Daddy!" What do you think Dave did? Did he tell her that she needed to work off a debt of her sin? Did he grudgingly accept her apology? Did he keep her at arm's length until she did something to make up for her transgression? Of course not. He bundled her up into his arms, told her everything was all right, and wiped away all her tears. That's what repentance looks like. No matter how bad things have got, how stubborn or hardened or calculating our hearts, when sin is replaced by repentance in our hearts, God always, always bundles us up, speaks words of comfort, and wipes away all our tears. What's inside eventually comes out. So what's inside? If Jesus hasn't been clear enough yet for the Pharisees, he makes himself explicit in verse 35, saying, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart." Like the analogy of the fruit tree, Jesus is simply saying that what's inside eventually shows on the outside. You often hear the saying about people's true character coming out under pressure, and I think that's certainly the case. When illness, tiredness, stress, pain, or anxiety exert force on us, it's much harder to keep up a facade of good qualities that don't actually form the base of our character. But it's not only the difficult times that Jesus is talking about when he says about bringing things out of the treasury of our hearts. Because that treasury is what we draw on at all times. It's the words, thoughts, and actions we produce in any situation. It's how we win and how we lose. It's how we treat our friends and our acquaintances. It's how we speak to our moms and our dads, our husbands, boyfriends, wives, girlfriends, children. It's how we speak to our bosses and our colleagues, how we conduct ourselves in the office. It's how we behave when no one is looking and when everyone is looking. You see, it's relatively easy to put up a front in one or two different contexts. In our house, we call it vicar face, the ability to smile and appear friendly when it's the last thing you feel like. But it's virtually impossible to keep up that front in every context. Somewhere, sometime, the facade will crack, and there will be the old enemy of pride or arrogance, anger or self-pity, jealousy or meanness. But praise be to God that what's in our heart doesn't have to be all about us. In other words, when we become Christians, when we put our trust in Jesus, when we put our lives under God's rule, The treasury of our hearts becomes God's own treasury. As Paul puts it in Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's not that when we become Christians, we become perfect, leaving behind all the vices and sins of the world. Far from it, as I'm sure we can all attest. Those bad things don't just vanish, though through the Holy Spirit we can begin to surrender them. But when we follow Jesus, when we have given our lives to him and found salvation in him, the good in our treasury is no longer the paltry offering that we could manage by ourselves. It is rather the good of Jesus Christ himself. What's inside eventually comes out. So what's inside? That's why in verses 36 to 37, Jesus can say, "And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you." Jesus isn't saying that God is keeping a big ledger in the sky of the not-so-savory things that we say, ready to drop the gavel in our heavenly trial. When we have Jesus in our hearts, our salvation is assured, and there's nothing that can possibly keep us from his mercy, love, and forgiveness. But that's not to say that the words we use now aren't important. The idle words that we speak now can have huge implications for ourselves and for others. Do you know that I can still remember my seventh grade math teacher telling me that I wasn't as smart as my brother, a self-fulfilling prophecy that haunted me through much of my education? And likewise, I can still remember a vet that I did work experience with. I can remember her encouraging me to take up the challenge that was rewarding over the option that was merely easy, words which influenced many of my future choices. Words have power for us and for others. And in the eternal picture, our words matter because they expose the true state of our hearts, which we will have to face with and before God. A good tree produces good fruit. The treasury of a good heart produces good things. What's inside eventually comes out. So what's inside? Amen.